Certainly is a very beautiful, wonderful day that the Lord has provided for us as we can come together here in this assembly at this time to study a portion of God's Word and to, as we have already sung these great and wonderful songs, to be edified by the words that are written there. And certainly I have been, and I hope that you have been edified also as we blended our voices together and as we sing these songs of praise unto God. Truly, heaven must be a beautiful and a wonderful place. We can only imagine all of those wonderful things that God has prepared for those that are going to be faithful and that are faithful till the end and as they stand before Him on the day of judgment. He's tried to explain some of those wonderful things about heaven in His Word, but again, it's in terms that we can understand, and I'm sure it's going to be far greater than what we can even think of. We want to talk to you on the subject this morning of why do people believe false doctrine. You know, that's one of the things that kind of amazes us as we study the Word of God with other people and we discover some of the things that they believe and some of the things that they practice, and we see how, for lack of a better term, how far off they are from what the Word of God has to say. You know, one of the arguments that the defenders of Calvinism makes that leads them to accept some of the doctrines that they do goes something like this. They say that if man had a free will to choose between what is right and wrong, then man would logically choose what is right. And that only makes sense, doesn't it? If I had a choice between what's right and wrong, logically I'm going to choose what is right. Because I don't think anybody is going to conscientiously make a decision that says if I do this, then God's not going to be pleased with that. That it's going to put my soul in jeopardy, and I'm going to be in danger of losing my soul throughout all eternity. And so that's kind of the way the argument goes. But we also recognize, as they do, that man does do evil. Man commits sin. We cannot deny that. People do those things that are wrong. Therefore, the argument goes, man must not have a free will, that all is predetermined and all is predestined by God from the very foundation of the world. Now, as I said, perhaps on the surface, that really sounds good. You know, nobody's going to choose evil to do evil. They're going to do good, therefore we must not have a free will. It sounds good, but there's just one thing wrong with it. That is, it's not taught in the Bible. It's thought up by man and traditions of men and what men would like, but it's not taught in the Word of God. Because the Word of God clearly teaches unto us that man does have a choice in what he wants to follow, in the things that he wants to do, and especially in his religious practices, what he wants to practice before God. One of the things that Joshua said to the children of Israel in the 24th chapter of Joshua, in verse 15, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve, either the gods before the floods. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, he is offering them a choice in this. You can either do this or you can do that. He is simply stating to you have a free will. You can serve God or you can choose not to serve God. The extending of an invitation also means that an individual has a choice. They have a decision that is to be made. You know, we're having a meeting starting tomorrow. Perhaps we have invited some of our friends. We have made that invitation to them. Would you come to the meeting this week? It's at 7:30 every night. We'd like for you to be there. Now, in that invitation, they have a decision that they have to make. It's not that because we invited them, they have to come. They can choose not to. We invite people to come to our homes or go to certain places with us. There is a choice inherent in that. There is a decision that they have to make because of that invitation. And you know, the Lord extends an invitation also to each and every one of us. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 15 down through verse 24, there is the parable, the story there told concerning the great supper that was offered. And how this king made this supper and he invited everybody, he invited all the people to come in. And they begin to make excuses one after the other. This invitation meant they had a choice. They chose by their excuses that they offered not to go to the feast. Of course, we know that the king was very angry with them. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. after that, those remarks that Christ had to say concerning the scribes and the Pharisees, he said to the city of Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. That is, they had a choice. Christ came, he offered them salvation, but they just simply did not take it. They chose not to do that. We cannot, with the Calvinists, conclude then that everybody would choose salvation. Again, that's the way the argument goes. Logically, if an individual had a choice between right and wrong, logically they would choose that which is right. We cannot conclude that, because Christ said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, concerning the two ways that we have to walk, he says most people are going to travel that broad way that leads to destruction. What he is saying is most people are going to choose that which is not pleasing in the sight of God. They're going to choose evil. There's going to be few that are going to choose that straight and narrow way that leads to heaven. Why then, we would ask, as we said in the very beginning, do people believe and practice doctrines that puts their souls in danger and that separates them from God? Now, we're not trying to indicate that these people are doing it conscientiously, that they know what's right and what's wrong, and they're conscientiously choosing that which is wrong. But why do they believe error? How have they been deceived into believing and accepting those things that are not taught in the Word of God? We want to look at that question this morning just for a few moments. See some of the reasons that we can determine, some of the things that we can determine about because why they believe those things. And of course, we're going to look at the remedy for these false doctrines and the overcoming of them. I suppose the first thing that might come to our mind when we think about why is it that people believe false doctrine is because of traditions that have been established through the years in religious organizations. Perhaps at the very top of Satan's list of devices in deceiving man is man's reliance on these things that we term as tradition. Religious beliefs are, the traditions are those religious beliefs that have been handed down from generation to generation. And we know, perhaps have come in contact with individuals as we have talked to them concerning why they believe certain things. One of the things that they will rely on is that, well, the church has always done it this way. Or this is the way that my parents did it, or my grandparents, and they've been doing it for centuries, and this was established, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and that's the way that we've always done it. We have followed this particular tradition all the way through. And so that's what we're talking about, beliefs or practices that have been handed down from generation to generation. But these are traditions that have been established by men. And I believe probably, you know, all religious groups in some way or another have been affected by tradition. We can look and we can see in the religious world that a lot of them have. The Catholic Church relies very heavily on traditions that have been established. As a matter of fact, in some instances, their traditions have the same weight as the Word of God. And maybe even in other conflicts that seem to be conflicts between tradition and what the Bible has to say, we have found out that the Catholic Church relies more on their tradition than they do the Word of God. It has been established that way. Because after all, these traditions have been established by these men who are popes. And as they speak ex cathedra, they can say nothing wrong. And so they're taking the place of God. And as they speak these things, traditions are established. Again, I don't believe that there's any religious group that has escaped the influence of tradition. Even some of us in the body of Christ rely on tradition from time to time. Man-made tradition. And we have sometimes established those traditions to a point of where we believe they're the Word of God. Now, we see several examples, perhaps, and we think they're silly examples, but, you know, the idea of a prayer, or excuse me, two songs and a prayer and another song. You know, we know that this is how we are to worship God, but some have established this is the pattern you've got to follow, or you're not doing what's right. Again, that maybe is a silly example, but there are some who follow that, some who believe that. And it has been a tradition that has been established that they cannot escape from. The Jews are good examples of what we're talking about here. If you have your New Testament, turn with me to Matthew, the 15th chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. We're going to see what Christ has to say concerning the traditions of the Jews. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were coming to Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." First thing they want to know is, why do your disciples transgress a tradition that has been established by our fathers? And that tradition was that before you eat, you've got to wash your hands. Now, this is good hygiene. We ought to be able to wash our hands before we sit down to eat. But they have made it something that was a tradition, that something that had been established by God, that if you didn't do that, you were sinning in the sight of God. Here was a tradition that they had established. And they wanted to know, why have your disciples transgressed that? They kind of reversed the tables on them and asked them a question. And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions?" So he says, you have established a tradition that goes beyond, or that does away with, the commandment that God had given. And he gives this example. "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." That's a law given under the law of Moses. They had to honor their father and their mother. "But you say," here again is their tradition, "whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profits you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple and is released from honoring his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandments of God of no effect by your tradition." What the law says is that you are to honor your father and your mother. And it might be that as the parents were getting into older age, it might be that they had to rely upon their children for help in everyday needs to be met. And the children had that obligation under the law of Moses to do that. But a tradition had been established by the Jews that says, this thing that you could have from me, by which you could be profited, that it would show honor towards you, I have decided that I'm going to dedicate it to the temple. I'm going to give it to the Lord. And as a result of that, I cannot give this to you to help you in your needs. Now again, this was not something that was commanded by God for them to do. It was something that they of their own free will decided to do. It's very interesting to note that these things that they had said were dedicated to the temple, they didn't have to give it to the temple at that time. It could be dedicated to the temple after their death, or some years after that. And so they could hold on to this thing by saying it's dedicated to the temple, and not giving honor and not giving that which their parents needed. And so Christ is simply saying here, by your traditions, you've made no effect a commandment that has been given by God. And then he says in 7 through 9, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." This tradition that they had established, been handed down from generation to generation, one that had been started by their fathers, not by God, that tradition negated a commandment of God. They didn't have to obey it anymore. The Jews are a good example of what we're talking about here. If they had followed tradition, and they had made that more important than the Word of God. And this is why people sometimes believe false doctrine. It's a tradition. We've always done this, and there's no questions being asked about it. Of course, we know that there are traditions that have been established by God which we must follow. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 15, Paul uses that word in relationship to, again, I guess we might say, some of the commandments that he has given. We many times think of the word tradition in religious terms as being something, you know, we don't want to do that. But the word tradition is used concerning that which God has commanded us. In 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 15, Paul gives these instructions, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." He uses uses that word. There's traditions established by God. He says, you hold fast to them. That is, you don't let them slip. Whether we have spoken them to you or whether we have written them to you, you obey them. You follow them. Because these words that came from Paul were inspired of the Holy Spirit. In the third chapter of that same book, in verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. And here's what he's saying. There has been a tradition that has been established, a commandment given by God. It's God's tradition, and we need to follow it. It's a commandment that comes from him. Man's traditions, we don't follow. God's traditions, we must follow if we're going to be pleasing in his sight. And concerning man's traditions, Paul had something to say about that. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, he's talking about how that the former life that he had in the Jewish religion. He says, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And he separates those from the traditions that God established. He says, they're the traditions of my fathers. In Judaism, you know, I was doing those. I was advancing in those. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul, once again speaking to the church at Colossae, this time says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. He says, beware of that. Don't follow these things. And in the second chapter also, in verses 20 through 23, he gives a very stern warning there concerning the traditions of men, how that they are established. And he says, these things have no indulgence against the flesh. They're not going to make you one bit better in the sight of God. Only what God has said is going to do that. But how do we know if a tradition comes from man or if it is something that has been commanded by God? Well, we know that in the same way that the saints in Berea knew concerning what Paul had to say. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, verse 11 and 17 and 11, it makes the comment there, that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they studied the scriptures daily to see if the things that he was saying was true. That's the way that we can know concerning the scripture, concerning whether traditions are established by men or whether they're established by God, is that we study the scripture. We look at the word of God and we can determine it. You know, traditions of men, those things that so many people in the religious world follow. These things are convenient. They're easy. One of the easiest means of satisfying the spiritual longing that is within each and every one of us. But they're fatal to the soul. The traditions of men we cannot follow. As I said, they're easy. Because, you know, when you're following a tradition, you don't have to think, do you? You don't have to think about it at all. This is what we've always done. And you just kind of go through habits, go through customs, and this is the way we've always done it. You don't have to think. You don't have to question. It's so very easy. And that's one of the reasons people believe false doctrine. It's because of these traditions. Another reason I believe, and again, these things are so very evident, one of the reasons that people believe false doctrine is that they don't study the Bible. They don't study the Bible like they ought to. The Bible, as we have noted before, is probably the leading seller book of all times. More people probably have read the Bible than any other book that has ever been written. Probably more people in our society read the Bible than any other book. But that doesn't mean that they study that book. And you know there is a difference in it. You know, sometimes we will take a book up and we will read it just for entertainment. Not trying to study the book at all, but just reading it for simple entertainment. You know, that's the way a lot of people do the Bible. It's just entertainment for them. They don't try to learn anything from it. And certainly they don't try to apply what they've learned, if they do learn anything, in their own life. It's just simple light reading for them. They don't study the Word of God. They don't treat it as it truly is, God's Word. This is something that happened to the children of Israel. In Hosea chapter 4, and in verses 1 through 10, we find the prophet of God speaking to the children of God at that place. And God has a charge against the children of Israel. There's something wrong with them that God wants them to remedy. And he makes this statement. Hear the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 1. You children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. God has a charge against them. That is, he has something against them, and he's going to bring this to their attention. He says that there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. There's no truth, he says, no mercy and no knowledge of God in the land where the children of God are abiding, where the law has been given unto them. There's no truth and no mercy and no knowledge that is there. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beast of the field and bird of the air, and even the fish of the sea will be taken away. This is the curse then that God is pronouncing upon them, because again there's no knowledge of God in the land. Now let no man contend or reprove another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet shall also stumble with you in the night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your Lord, I will also forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their hearts on their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. And so I will punish them for their ways, and I will reward them for their deeds, for they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. The end result was they've not obeyed the Lord. And why was that? Because they didn't have a knowledge of what God said. Now, it was not that the Word of God was not available to them. They had the Word of God there. It was simply that they were not teaching it, and it was simply that they were not being taught it by the priest. And therefore, they were ignorant of God's laws. And the result of that was they were disobeying Him. They were departing from the Lord. And that's a reason people believe false doctrine today. It's the same. A failure to study God's Word has also carried the people of God into a state of ignorance, even today. Israel of old, once again. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5. We find the children of Israel growing tired of what God was doing, of how God was ruling over them. He was ruling over them through the prophets, through the judges that he would raise up and deliver them from their oppressors. And they were getting tired of that. They didn't like it anymore. And so they came to Samuel and they said, "We want a king appointed over us just like the nations that are around about us. Just like everybody else. We want to be like everybody else." They were not satisfied with what God said. They were not satisfied with what he was doing and delivering them. They really had nothing to complain about. Because the reason they were led away into captivity with the judges one after another, they were being oppressed, was because of their sin. And when they cried to God, he delivered them time and time again. They shouldn't have been upset with God. They should have been pleased with what he was doing, but they were not. They wanted to be like everybody else around them, all the nations around them that they saw. And so they wanted a king. Israel was a separate people for God. They were consecrated to Him. They were devoted to Him. They were to be different than everybody else. And one of the things that made them different was the law that had been given unto them that they were to know and they were to follow. They were to be obedient unto that law. And if they were, God would bless them. But when they rejected the law, they lost that uniqueness They lost that difference that made them separate from all the other nations around about. They disregarded that law. It's the same with people today. There are many Christians who are making that same cry. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be like everybody else in the world. We want to do what they are doing. We don't want to see any difference between us and them. And what they are doing is they are rejecting the law of God that makes them separate, that makes them unique and different from people in the world. And yet they're crying that all the time. We want to be like everybody else. We want to do what everybody else is doing. We know that the law says that there is only one church. There's only one that has been established by Christ. And yet we find that some who are, even his children, who are ashamed to make that claim for the body of Christ. And they want to be just like everybody else. We know that this lack of a study of the Word of God is something that causes people to be led away into believing false doctrine. But how is this ignorance to be overcome? Very simply, and that is to study the Word of God. We are to study it so that we might be approved, we might be acceptable in the sight of God. Again, in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 33 through 35, we find there the reign of kings Manasseh, Amon, and Josiah. And how that they begin to reign, and what happened under Amon, and how he led the children of Israel away from following God, and how he was disobedient, and he caused them to sin more and more in the sight of God. But when Josiah became king, he cleansed the temple, and he found the law, and he read the law, and how the people wept as a result of that, and how that they then kept the Passover feast, as it says in the 35th chapter, like it hasn't been kept since the days of Joshua. They kept the Passover feast. They found the law. They gained knowledge of the Word of God. They knew why they were in such a state that they were in. We need to study the Word of God. And if we do, then we will have no excuse really for believing false doctrine. One of the things that we can determine concerning false doctrine and practices is that in many instances, they're very appealing to people. You know, if it wasn't appealing, people wouldn't believe it. People wouldn't believe certain things. But you know, different things appeal to different people. We understand that. That's why we have a variety of products. How many of you would like it if all we had was Fords to drive? Probably not too much. Or just Chevrolet. We have so many varieties that we can pick from. We like that choice. We like varieties. How would you like it if all we had to eat was broccoli or something like that? We wouldn't like that at all, would we? Kids wouldn't like it, I know. But we have a variety of things. We like that choice. We want to choose certain things. We want to have the opportunity to reject certain things also. Well, people carry that thought over to religion too. They want a variety of things that they can choose from. They want to pick and choose and say, select this particular thing and reject that other thing. And the different doctrines that are being taught offers them that variety. And we hear all the time, you know, you just worship the church of your choice. You decide how you're going to worship God. Join some religious group that you like, or, you know, just go keep finding until you find one. Different people like different ways of worshiping God. You know, some people like the very ritualistic way in which God is worshipped. Very formal. Other people like to be kind of the free spirit. We're just going to worship God in whatever way we feel today. Or it might be very emotional in how they worship God. They want that variety. And the world's going to offer them that variety. The religious world is. These false doctrines are very appealing. And they think if it appeals to me, then God's got to be happy with it. God's just simply got to be happy with it. But you know, if that were the truth, Israel would have never displeased God at all with it. There would have never been any way that God would have been displeased with Israel if it really doesn't matter. Because they always, it seemed, appealed to themselves as the final decision in what they were going to do. In Judges 21 and 25 it says, there was no king in the land and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They wouldn't have been doing anything wrong if this were the case. But there are many, many warnings that are given to us in the Word of God. one of the strongest ones that's written. And I believe one that comes from a man whose life is about to come to an end is by Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 3 and 4. As he's giving instructions unto Timothy there. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables." He says to endure sound doctrine. They won't endure it anymore. That is, they won't uphold sound doctrine anymore. Truth is no longer appealing to them. They want something else. They'll have itching ears. They'll have an eagerness to hear something different than what the truth has to proclaim to them. Jeroboam, in 1 Kings 12, made the same kind of appeal to the children of Israel. The golden calves that he established at Dan and Bethel. And he says, "It's just too much for you to go to Jerusalem and worship. This is more convenient for you." They had itching ears. They were eager to hear something else. And as a result of that, they fell prey to false doctrine. They fell prey to those things that Jeroboam wanted to do, and not that God wanted them to do. And we're not trying to say that all true worship before God must be something that is hard for us to do, something that is inconvenient or unattractive for us to do. But what we're simply trying to say is this, that it's not man's pleasure that is the standard that we're trying to live by. In Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9, God makes the statement there, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, then my thoughts are higher than yours, and my ways higher than yours." Jeremiah says in 10 and 23, "The way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." Proverbs 14 and 12, "There is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." There's an establishment here then in the Word of God between what God wants for us and what man thinks is good. Time and time again it says man doesn't know what's best for him. But God does. And we're trying to please God. That's the question we need to ask in everything that we do. Is this pleasing to God or not? And who am I trying to please? Is it me or is it God? Well, the answer should be, I'm trying to please God. He is the one that I'm going to have to answer to. He is the one that is going to save my soul. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul talks about that. He says, "Am I still trying to please man? And I'm trying to please God." He says it once again in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4 and 4 and 1. That it's God we're pleasing. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God." And the same thing is said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. It is God we are trying to please and not ourselves. How do we know what is pleasing to God? Simple. It's through revelation. It's through what's found in His Word. We can know. We can know this mystery, Paul says. We can understand it, and we can please God. Perhaps we could talk on this morning concerning false doctrine and why people believe it. We could touch on the subjects of self-deception. People believe, deceive themselves. We could talk about people loving error. You know, they do. Because they don't have a love for the truth. Or believing something new, or accepting man as the standard of authority. We could go on with this subject. But you can readily see the solution to all of these spiritual ailments that are brought on by false doctrine. And that is by a study of the Word of God. It cannot be overemphasized that God's Word is the light that is a guide unto each and every one of us. It's been given as a lamp. It's been given as a light so that we might know how to walk, how to please God. When one enters into false doctrine, it's almost like entering into a cave. You know, it gets darker and darker as farther you go into that cave. I can remember not too long ago we went to Mammoth Cave, and then over in Kentucky. We went down in that, and as you went further and further in, you know, it got darker and darker. Finally, they turn all the lights out, and you can't see anything. That's the way it is with false doctrine. As you enter it, it's just going to get darker and darker and darker. The Word of God is a light. It is something that is given unto us, and we need to study it. We cannot be ignorant of God's Word. We must know what it says, and we must follow it faithfully all the way to the end of our life. And then we can, as we sang the song a few moments ago, we can know how beautiful heaven is going to be, but only if we're faithful. Are you here this morning and not a child of God? Are you someone outside of the fold of safety? Then you have an opportunity to be obedient unto the will of God. You have an opportunity that perhaps you won't have again. You don't know how long your life is going to be. You don't know when Christ is going to come again and call us all home to stand before Him in that judgment seat. You just don't know. But you have this time. If you've not been obedient to the gospel, please be this morning. Please be. Know that as someone outside of the church, you've got to believe. You've got to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to repent of your sins. And you've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins. This is what God says. That's the word of truth. That's found in this book. There's false doctrines that are floating around in all kind of religious groups that says you don't have to do those things. But we can go to God's Word and we can establish that as a fact. That's what He said. And that's where we have freedom from sin, is in the truth and in the knowledge that is revealed. Won't you obey? Won't you be obedient to the gospel of Christ this morning? Won't you do it as we come, as we stand and sing?